Well, all right. Good morning once again. And we're glad you're joining us. And we're glad, especially if you're a mom, that you're joining us. And we are appreciative of moms for a lot of reasons. But certainly God's Word tells us to honor our mother and our father. And while Mother's Day may be a commercial holiday or a secular holiday, it is also having biblical roots. We are continuing this morning our series of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word and join me there. If you don't have a copy, under one of the chairs in front of you, you'll find a brown covered book. 2 Peter chapter 1 is on page 772. We looked at 1 Peter in light of standing firm in hope. 2 Peter we are looking at in light of standing firm in faith. Biblical faith is confidence and trust in God, His Word, His plan, His promises, and His power. That's what we're talking about. Last week, we saw in verses 5 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1 that faith causes spiritual growth. We talked about Damar Hamlin and the comment that he was told that he won the game of life, and we said we didn't win the game of life, we won the game of eternal life. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for us should motivate us, should motivate us. And we ask the question, what are we willing to do to God and for God because of what he's done for us? But the more important question is, what aren't we willing to do? Where's the line in saying, I'm going to go this far, but I'm not going to go any farther. I won't do that for you, God, even if you ask, even if you tell me I should. Where do we draw the line of what we're not willing to do for God? One of the things we are to do, Peter said, is add to our faith. And we talked about that whole list, and we're actually going to look at that verse again this morning. But we are not simply to add to our faith, we're supposed to add to it lavishly, generously. Things like virtue, doing what is right. No matter who's watching, or no matter if anybody's watching, and no matter what the outcome may be. We're supposed to add to our faith self-control. Not letting anything be master of me. Not letting anything be master of me. We're supposed to add perseverance. Remaining faithful over a long period of time. Even when we fail, and even when we are in hard circumstances, regardless of the circumstances. And we are to add to our faith godliness, living a life that is like God. That means I need to know what God is like. I need to be in His Word. And we said, the last thing Peter said we're to add to our faith is love, choosing what is best for someone else, not for ourselves. And he says, have them be overflowing, increasing in our life, and others should see evidence of it in our life. And then he warned us not to be spiritually nearsighted or spiritually blind. He says, don't forget what God's done for you. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let that be clouded over with your circumstances or your situation. Focus on what God has done. Don't forget what God is doing and what God will do. After being challenged last week that faith causes spiritual growth, what steps did you and I take to grow spiritually this past week? So that catches you up to verse 9, and before we jump into verse 10, we are going to review our memory verse for 2 Peter. I should have thrown 1 Peter up there, but I didn't. So we're going to go through it once, and then I'm going to remove a bunch of words. We'll go through it again, and next week, depending on how generous I'm feeling when I put this together, there may be no words on the second slide or just a few. So here we go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Well done. All right, here we go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. All right, well done, well done. All right, before we jump into verses 10 through 15, how good are you at remembering? How good are you at remembering? All right. Now that might you. I see someone chuckled, but the question really isn't that. The question is, how good are you at forgetting? How good are you at forgetting? So I'm going to give you some statistics. It is 10, I think I can't see the clock, there's a 10:55. At 11:55, you will have forgotten 85 to 90% of what I'm about to tell you. That's just statistics. That's the truth. Okay, in 60 minutes, we lose 85 to 90% of what we hear. Okay, and this is a reason that I put pictures on the screen. Okay, because when you engage more than just your ears, you will remember more. That's one of the reasons you have a note sheet, because if you engage your fingers and your mind in writing things, you will remember more. Now, I encourage you not just to fill in the four or five blanks that I have on the sheet, but actually write something in there that God speaks to you that catches your attention, okay? That is how you can improve that. Now, it doesn't erase all of that. You will still forget a bunch. The reality is we can reverse that. You can remember 85 to 90% of what of something, of a subject, and the way that you do that is you prepare and you teach it, okay? Now, even teachers, even those of us who teach, we all forget. We all forget a lot. We forget a lot. Some of us might chalk it up to our age. You know, we're getting older. It's harder to remember those kind, and I forget more. And that might be true, but think about as a parent or a grandparent, how often do you tell a child something and they say, well, I forgot. I didn't remember. So it's not just an age thing, okay? It's a people thing. It's a human thing. Okay, how many times do you have to tell a child, teach a child, show a child before it sticks? A lot. Okay, now this is just life. Okay, that's just human beings. It's just as bad, and it's probably, I would argue, worse when we hear what God has to say. And God recognizes this reality about us. Now, we weren't created this way. This is a result of sin and the fall and all of the consequences of that. But God recognizes what we are and how we fail to remember. He uses the word remember 250 times in his word. Now, if you add synonyms and if you add the phrase or instructions, do not forget, it basically doubles to almost 500. Now, some of those are people speaking to God and asking him to remember his word and his promises. But the majority are directed at us because we are forgetful. Okay, he recognizes us, that recognizes that about us generally and specifically about his word. Okay, that's why we can simply say we're very good at forgetting. And that's why John MacArthur says we have a great memory for the wrong things. Think about how many things you remember that are pretty much worthless. How many of you who had a home phone can still remember your home phone? What is that worth? You don't live there anymore. That's your parents' phone. You know, your home address and your parents don't live there. We remember those things for the wrong things and poor memory for God's truth. We tend to remember the things that are better forgotten and to forget the things that we should that should be remembered. This is what Peter is going to talk about this morning. And this is a huge part of my job. I don't come here on Sunday mornings preparing to give you something new, okay? Most of you can know what I'm going to say or know what I'm going to talk about. I might present it in a different way than you've heard it, but I'm presenting the same information to remind you. Not just me, but your parents, your grandparents, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your Awana workers. The reality is we need this because we've forgotten and we don't remember. And that's what Peter's going to tell us this morning. Faith reminds us we are forgetful. Faith reminds us we are forgetful. And we're going to see five ways that faith does that this morning. Before we jump in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great time of worship. We thank you for the reminder of who you are. We thank you for bringing our focus back on you this morning. Help us not to lose that. Help us not to get distracted with worries or cares from last week or things that are coming up this week. Lord, as we are speaking about reminders, help us to remember what we hear this morning as we leave. In just 60 minutes, help us to remember at least one thing that you have spoken to us about, and not simply remember it, but take the steps that you have encouraged us and challenged us to take to apply what we were told and what we were reminded of. We ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done this morning, and that you would be honored, not simply in these few moments this morning, but as we live out our lives this week. And again, we thank you for a celebration of mothers and all that they mean to us. Many of us are here and saved and children of yours because our mother had such a great influence on us. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, join me in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, and just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So what we're going to find this morning is that we are so forgetful, so we need to be reminded of what we just heard. We need to be reminded of what we just heard. The first word that Peter writes in verse 10 is therefore. When you see it therefore, you need to think, what is it therefore? It's therefore to say what I just said, what I just wrote in Peter's case, applies, connects with what I'm about to say. It's to point us back to say, Peter has written something to us in verses 1 through 9. And he's about to build on that. He's about to connect to that. Therefore, in light of verse 1, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. Verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, he has given to us an exceedingly great and precious promises, and we are partakers of the divine nature. Verses 5 through 7, add to your faith all these things. And the end of that section, the reality that we have the danger and we need to be aware that we can become spiritually nearsighted and spiritually blind. Okay? And he says, therefore, in light of all that, brethren, be even more diligent. He said that. He said, be diligent, verse 5. He's saying it again. Five verses later, because we've probably forgotten what we heard or what we read. There's a really good chance that that is the reality. You've forgotten that he says, be diligent. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Be even more diligent. Not just all diligent, even more diligent. Be more zealous. Be more eager. Be more making it a priority. Be more urgent about what I'm about to tell you. Make it a priority, even more than it was five verses ago. What are we supposed to do that with? What are we supposed to do that about? Verse 5, it was, add to your faith the verses we just quoted. Verse 10, be even more diligent. Go to the end of the verse. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. These things, that list we just talked about, add to your faith. Put them into practice. Don't just know them, do them. Live them out. Grow spiritually. Become mature. Become more like Christ. Grow into the image of Christ. Did you hear him the first time? Did you miss it? Did you forget? Did you not remember what we're supposed to be doing? In five verses or 1 week, did we forget we're to be practicing these things? Did we need the reminder this morning because we forgot? So what happens if we hear this time? What happens if we pay attention and we become more diligent? We listen to the reminder. Go back to verse 10. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we think about entrance into God's kingdom, entrance into heaven. That's salvation. That's not salvation, because what did Peter say? Verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's writing to believers. It's not obtaining salvation. It's not working for it. It's not making sure I don't lose it, making sure I keep it. We can't do any of that. That's what we've learned. Faith is a gift from God. We are spiritually dead. We can't believe without God's help, let alone accept God's gift of salvation. We can't earn God's gift of salvation. How do you think we can work hard enough to keep it? God's promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus told us in the Gospels that no one can pluck them, those who belong to me, out of my Father's hand. This is our response to what God has done, God is doing, and God will do. This is what we're responsible to do. And what he's going to tell us is that diligence proves our faith is real. Now, we have two sources to prove or assure ourselves of faith. One is the most important, and that is God's Word. God's Word is an objective source of truth. It does not change with how we feel, what our circumstances are. God's Word says, this is how you get saved, this is how you enter into my kingdom, and it is permanent when you accept my gift, okay? But there's also a subjective source. Many of you have gone through phases or points in your life where you think, I don't feel like I'm saved. So we go back to the scripture and say, what does God's word say? But there are other times when you say, well, I really feel like I'm saved, and I want to have that feeling. It's maybe true, but my feelings aren't always true. James tells us, here's how you have the subjective assurance of your faith, how you feel like you're saved. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, this is not working for faith. This is working as a result of being given faith and being saved. He says, if you say, I believe, and there's no evidence of your life, you don't have real, true, living faith. So, someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What James is saying, what Peter is saying, is there is evidence of our faith. That is the subjective part. Now, we don't always live the way we should, so we don't always have that assurance, but it does not change the fact of God's objective truth. So here's the question we need to ask. Does what we say match what we do? Does what we say match what we do? Does the way we talk match the way we walk, the way we live? That's where assurance comes from. Our objective truth of God's word, and then when we do what God says, he assures us again that we are saved. Our faith is real. Diligence proves our faith is real, and diligence helps us finish well. Paul talked about it in his own life in 1 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul is ready to die. He's ready to step into eternity. He says, I have run my course. I have finished well. How do you want to finish? How do you want to finish? Do you want to finish well, or do you want to stumble and crawl over the finish line? Now, I understand that sometimes we're so exhausted that might happen, but that's not the case in what Peter and Paul are talking about or in this picture. This is someone who's fallen. Do we want to stumble over the finish line, or do we want to finish well? Do we want to be spiritually nearsighted or spiritually blind or finish well? Do we want to be spiritually immature or spiritually mature and finish well? To finish well, you and I need to hear and listen to the reminders we're given. Hearing is, yeah, there's my brain registers, there's a sound. Listening means I'm paying attention and I recognize I'm being reminded of something I need to hear. To finish well, we need to listen to and hear the reminders. Where is God reminding you? What is he reminding you about? What might he remind you about in the next few minutes? We are forgetful, so we need to be reminded of what we just heard, and we need to be reminded of what we already know. Go to verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Now, we already talked about and saw statistically the reality of how quickly we forget something we hear. But the same is thing for saying we know. If we're not thinking about it, if we're not using them, we can lose that ability. We can lose that knowledge. Think back to high school trigonometry or high school geometry. How many of you could use that information right now to solve a proof or to solve an equation? There's not a whole lot of takers on that one. But the reality is, when we were in that class, if we took that class, we were pretty good at it. We passed the class. Well, I hope most of us passed the class. But the reality is, at that time, we were using it, and we could do it, but now we've forgotten it because we haven't used it. We haven't been reminded of it. We will forget what we know if we're not reminded of that too. So that's what Peter's done in verses 1 through 9. Faith is a gift from God. Don't forget, you didn't earn it. It was a gift. You were dead and spiritually dead and had no hope, and God stepped in. He gave you faith. He gave you grace. He gave you salvation. All of these are from him. You are established in this. You are grounded in this. You are standing firm in this. These are the basics of faith. We never get past the need for the basics. We never outgrow the need for the gospel. That's one of the things we often think, well, I don't need that. I'm saved. We need to be reminded on a regular basis of what we were and how we got to where we are. We didn't get to where we are because we're so good, because we're so strong, we're so able, we're so smart. We got to where we were because God stepped in and revitalized and revived someone who is dead spiritually and gave us faith, grace, and salvation. We never get past the need for the basics. We never outgrow the need for the gospel. Don't see yourself as having outgrown the need for the gospel, for the basics. We all need to be reminded of them on a regular basis, not just those who are young in the faith, not just those who are young chronologically. Do you ever wonder why Jesus repeated himself so much? Why he would teach the same thing in different ways but get to the same point? Do you ever wonder why Matthew, Mark, and Luke record almost exclusively all the same information? Do you wonder why the Psalms repeat themselves within a psalm, the same phrase, the same idea may be repeated 3, 4, or 5 times, and another psalmist will take that and include it in his psalm or her psalm? Why did God give Deuteronomy a second instruction about the law when he gave it once? Why is 1st and 2nd Chronicles a summary, an overview of 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings? Why do the prophets, major and minor, repeat themselves over and over and have the same message? Here's why. Paul said it this way: for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It is good for us because we need to be reminded. Repetition is crucial to learning and to remembering. Repetition is crucial to learning and to remembering. When your teacher, when your boss, when your coach, when your parent, when your grandparent comes up and reminds you, I told you to get this done by the end of the day, by Friday. Have you done it yet? How do you respond? Well, we bristle. I know what I'm supposed to do. I got it under control. Leave me alone. I'll get it done. Or they repeat what we need to be reminded of. We say, I got it. I know. Go away. That's just in general. What about God? What about when God, through his word, through a parent, a grandparent, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, reminds you of what you already know? Do we see it as helpful, as safe, as good, as protecting us? Or do we say, yeah, I got it, go away. I don't need to hear that. Do we see it as an opportunity to strengthen us, to help us stand firm, to help us be established and not be spiritually nearsighted or spiritually blind? How do you respond to reminders? We are forgetful. So we need to be reminded often. Not just reminded, but reminded often. Go back to verse 12. Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you now know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Always, as long as. Peter is taking his role and his responsibility to give reminders and say, I'm going to be serious about it. I'm going to give them that much, that often, for as long as I am alive. In other words, Peter's saying to you and I, you need them that much, that often, and as long as you are alive. He says, I will not be negligent. I will always be ready, be prepared, and to look for the opportunity to give you a reminder. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. This word, careful to ensure, is the word diligent from verse 5 and verse 10. He says, not only will I be ready, I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to be eager. I'm going to be looking for the opportunity to do it, and it's an urgent thing, it's an important thing. Every chance I get, I'm going to remind you. our memory verse, I said earlier I should have made you quote it, but I won't. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This was our memory verse from 1 Peter, and it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Peter reminded us to be ready, but be prepared when someone says, "Why are you the way that you are? Why do you speak this way? Why do you act this way? Why do you treat other people this way?" And we have that opportunity to say, "I'm nothing special. It's because of what God has done to me, is doing in me, and will do for me. It's my response to him." So we need to be ready. Peter's saying, not only be ready for that, he says, "I'm going to be ready to give a defense. I'm going to be ready to give a reminder. I will always be ready to remind you," just like I encourage you to be always be ready to give a defense. If we're going to get reminders that much, if we need reminders that much, are we ready to get them? Are we willing to get them? Or are we, when we hear the reminders, are we, yeah, go away, I know that. I don't need to be reminded. I ignore it. We roll our eyes, we have an attitude, we sigh, whatever it is. But do we recognize the reality that we need those reminders, and are we ready and looking for them? Peter then says this, go back to verse 13. "I think it is right not to be negligent and to remind you," but he says, "I want to stir you up by reminding you." Being reminded is not so that Peter can feel superior and say, "Look, dude, you are messing up. Live like me. I've got it right." It's not an opportunity for him to say, you're sinning, and you need to get straightened out. That's not his goal in all this. He's not trying to point out sin, point out failings. He says, "I want to stir you up." Okay? We wouldn't say stir you up. We would say he wants to wake us up. How many of you had the experience of being sound asleep and having a child or a sound or just a dream wake you up so that you go from being sound asleep to immediately awake and you are just full of adrenaline, ready to go? That's what Peter's trying to do. He says, "I want to wake you up fully and completely with my reminders. I want to get you out of bed spiritually, wake you up spiritually so that you aren't just awake, but you're ready for action, and then you're going to step in and act. You're going to respond and do whatever I'm reminding you of, because it's not from me, it's from God's word." When we get reminded, do we see them as a wake-up call? Do we see them as a wake-up call to get us out of bed spiritually, to wake us up spiritually, to get us going and moving? Or are they an inconvenience? Are they just, "I already know that. I don't need to be reminded. That's not important"? Do we see reminders as an opportunity and God trying to wake us up? We are forgetful, so we need to be reminded often, and we need to give and get reminders all our life. All our life. Verse 14, Peter says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent," or my body, "just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So Peter is coming to the end of his life and to an experience that he was warned about and God told him about 20, 30, 40, 50 years early, we're not sure. Now, he was never told, "This is when you're going to die." He was told, "This is how you're going to die." Okay? You know that Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Jesus died, buried, rose again, and at the end of his, before he returns to heaven, Peter is restored in relationship to Jesus. And that's recorded in John chapter 21. And then John also records this, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger," talking to Peter, "you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he, Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. Peter, the picture of stretching forth your hands or your arms, is a picture of crucifixion. So Peter has been knowing since this moment, how many ever years ago, 20, 30, 40, maybe even 50, you are going to be crucified and die in this manner, okay? Peter knows it's been coming, and now it's upon him. We don't know if it's months away, weeks away, days away, hours away when he's writing this, but it's about to happen, what he knew was coming. So what does Peter choose to do with the last moments of his life, with the last hours, days of his life? He chooses to do exactly what Jesus did. Verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Jesus spent the last hours of his life, before he was betrayed and went to the cross, teaching and reminding his disciples. Peter's doing the same, giving reminders, stirring others up. It was Peter, if Peter was giving them the opportunity, the reminder that long, that late into his life, using the last moments of his life this way, we can safely say we need reminders right up until the end of our life. We never stop needing and should never stop getting reminders. I don't care how old you are, whether you're in this room, whether you're listening online, or whether you'll listen to this later, no matter how old you are, we should never stop needing and getting reminders. We're never too old for reminders. Sometimes we see reminders as just for kids. Do you ever think that? Well, that's for young kids. That's for little kids. That's for teenagers. That's for young adults. That's for young marrieds. That's for young marriage with children. I'm a grandmother. I'm a great-grandfather. I don't need that. I'm too old. I don't need the reminders. I'm too mature. I've graduated from that. We never stop needing and should never stop getting reminders. I don't care how old you are. As long as you are alive, until you step into eternity, you need and should get reminders. So the question is, if I am needing and getting reminders that often, who gives them? Who gives me the reminders? Well, first and foremost, it is those who are in spiritual authority. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish, remind you. Okay? We can think of this in terms of pastors, church leaders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, youth workers. Also, depending on what stage of life you're in, parents, grandparents, okay? If you're in a Christian school, teachers, coaches, all of those things apply. They are in spiritual authority over you. Now, we tend to stop there and think, well, that's who's responsible. But that's not all who's responsible. Who we're supposed to get them from? Who's supposed to give them? Other believers. Romans chapter 15. Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, talking to believers, that you also are filled with all knowledge, able to admonish, able to remind one another. Okay, well, maybe that's just for the church in Rome, Pastor Ryan. That's not everybody. It's just those guys. They needed help. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, teaching and reminding one another. We are to remind one another, other believers. It's not just my job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not just your parents' job. It's not just the youth leader's job. We have the responsibility to remind one another. I just said a moment ago, we never stop needing and should never stop getting reminders. Add to that this statement. We should never retire and stop giving reminders. We should never retire and stop giving reminders. You have a responsibility to give reminders to me. I have a responsibility to give reminders to you. Too often, we reach a certain point in our life and we say, I'm done. I'm retired. I have given my last reminder. I'm not going to do it anymore to my kids, to my grandkids, to whoever. Peter said it is so important. I'm going to do it till the moment I get nailed to the cross. I've not given enough. I still have time left. Peter's not saying, I'm done, I'm retired. He says, up until the moment I cannot give another reminder, I'm going to give them. Don't say, let someone else do it. Take on the responsibility of reminding others. We are forgetful, so others need to leave us a legacy of reminders. A legacy of reminders. Look at verse 15. Peter writes, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my death. So what is Peter talking about? How is he going to accomplish that? Well, Luke actually helped him in writing the book of Acts. Luke recorded some of his teaching, some of his preaching in the book of Acts. But ultimately, it's through what we're doing right now. Through the two letters he wrote, he's leaving a legacy of reminders. So now I have a couple questions. Whose legacy is reminding you? I've never met Peter. You've never met Peter, but his legacy is reminding us. There are other great men and women of the faith who we have their teaching, their instructions, their life stories that can serve as reminders to us. But the reality is the majority of reminders we're going to get are from people we know, whether they have now passed on or they're still alive. So as we're thinking about the reality that we need to give reminders and we're responsible to do that, ultimately our life, our teaching, our instructions, what we do, what we say, will leave a legacy for others. What kind of legacy will it be? Will it be one that reminds them, this is who God is, this is what God says, this is what God expects? Or is it going to be a reminder to say, yeah, don't do what I did. Don't live the way I live. What kind of legacy are we going to leave to those who need to be reminded after we're gone? Faith reminds us we are forgetful. Okay? And we've talked about the reality of the need for reminders, the need of how much we're forgetful. We haven't talked about what the reminders are and what they should be. And I cannot cover all of them, but I have some of them that I have written down this morning. So what do we need to be reminded of? What do we need to remember? First and foremost, I think we need to start at the basics. You and I need to have a regular daily time in God's Word, a regular daily time in God's prayer. Okay? This is not something that's new. It's a reminder. How many times have you been given that reminder, and how often do we kind of fail, kind of fall, and get sloppy and lazy, and then we start back up again? We also need to memorize Scripture. Now, that's one of the reasons we have tried every year I've been here to do a verse of the year. This year I went beyond, and we did four. But the reality is, we often think, well, that's for the Awana kids. The young people, they're the ones that need to memorize Scripture. No, we all need to memorize Scripture. We need to read it. We need to memorize it, and we need to study it. Okay, that means more in-depth time in God's Word, not just reading a passage in the Daily Bread. That is a great place to start, but it needs to grow from there. Okay, we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly and passionately. We need to pray like we did 2 weeks ago on a regular basis. And I want to challenge you, and this is a reminder that I've given to us often, is that we need to pray beyond the physical. Okay. God tells us, pray for physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a physical need. But we need to pray as much or more for spiritual needs than we do for physical. Don't just limit our prayers to the physical needs. We need to recognize that this book is God's Word, and we go to it first for our answers and for how to live. We tend to go there last. We need to go there first. It is to be the primary, sole, and first authority in our life. We need to be committed to faithful corporate worship, to faithful fellowship, to prayer, even when it's not convenient, even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't want to. We need to be reminded that we need others. That was evident 2 weeks ago. We need to be encouraged by them. We need to encourage them. We need to one another. What we talked about all last summer, we need to do it not just when it's easy, when it's hard, when it's messy, when it's difficult. It is important because we have the opportunity to be God's hands and feet to someone else, and we get a first row, front row seat to see God work and change a life. We need to be honest with others about our sin. We need to be honest and say, I am not better than you. My sin is just different. I struggle here, you struggle there. We need to be honest and open about that. Not present the idea that we are perfect and we need to ask for help. We are to glorify God in all things, not just this much of life, not this much of life, all of life. Don't draw that line. We need to glorify God in all things, including what we think and what we do when we're alone. We need to recognize that when we have confessed and repented of sin, there is no guilt. You are forgiven. Guilt is not from God when you have confessed and repented of sin. Consequences might be, but guilt is not. Remember, the reality is that when we have been sinned against, we must not, cannot hold a grudge. We cannot become angry and bitter. Because the reality is that the person you are harming, the person you are damaging is you. Your relationship with God, your relationship with that person, and your relationship with others. There's been many descriptions of what it means to be, what it does when you're bitter and angry. The best one is, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Bitterness hurts you more than it will ever hurt the person you want it to hurt. Deal with it, confess it, repent of it, and get right. What did God remind you of this morning? Maybe it was something I said. Maybe it's something else that he's been working on you. What did God remind you of this morning? Now, what are you going to do to ensure that you don't forget and you act on what God reminded you about? Let's pray. Father, we are forgetful. Lord, I ask that you would, by your grace, by your mercy, and your power, allow us to remember more of this morning than any other sermon or message, not because of me, but because we need the reminders. We need to be reminded, and you gave us plenty of them this morning. Lord, as people are wrestling with what you spoke to them about, what you reminded of them about, I pray that they will have heard and listened. Not just have heard, not just listened, but both. They're going to respond. Lord, help us to grow in our response to reminders, not thinking we don't need them, not thinking we have grown beyond them, but also help us to give reminders, help us to be in relationship with others where we can speak the truth in love to them in seeking to help them grow. Help us to respond to your word this morning, and most of all, to not forget what we have been reminded of. We ask all this in your name. Amen.